When was the last time you were really in a bind? Like, when was the last time that you faced one of those situations that just consumes your thinking, that gets your heart pounding, your mind racing, your palms sweaty, because you think no matter what direction you look, it's lose, lose, no matter what? Like, when was the last time, maybe at work, you were working on a project or facing a situation in which you felt like, there is no way out of this. I'm going to lose my job. Your stomach's just turned into knots. Or when was the last time you sinned and you knew that confessing your sins to God and to the appropriate people was going to cost you dearly? It was going to be embarrassing and costly beyond words, and your heart's just pounding thinking about doing the right thing. Or when was the last time that the prospect of obeying Jesus in some particular way was going to put you at odds with people that you love or people whose respect means a lot to you? And your mind is just racing, thinking about the consequences of following Jesus in that particular situation. Like, can you remember a time, maybe you're facing it right now, where you were facing such a bind that your stomach was in knots, your mind was racing, your palms were sweaty, and your heart was pounding? If you can remember such a time, then you know a little bit of what Joseph, the main human character in the narrative that we're looking at this morning, you know a little bit about what he was facing. Let me explain. When Jesus's mother Mary was legally engaged, betrothed, to be married to Joseph, Mary turned up pregnant with Jesus from the Holy Spirit. Of course, Joseph had no idea that Jesus's conception was by the Holy Spirit. He had never heard of such a thing. And Joseph also knew that he had never come together with Mary as a husband and wife do for the first time on their wedding night. And so Joseph made the only logical conclusion that any man would. He concluded that Mary had cheated on him, that she had violated her betrothal in a way that was tantamount to adultery. And so Joseph knew that to maintain his personal integrity and to honor the Lord, he would have to divorce Mary. But he didn't want to put Mary to open shame, so he decided to divorce her quietly and just try to move on with his life. But of course, if you were here last week, you know that if Mary and Joseph are divorced, it's disastrous for God's promise. Remember, last week we learned that Jesus is the Messiah, the offspring of Abraham, and the king from David's line. But Jesus's connection to David's royal line is through Joseph. So if Joseph is not the legal adopted father of Jesus, the promise of God to bring the offspring of Abraham, son of David, in Jesus Christ, it's put in jeopardy. And so as Joseph is considering his resolution to divorce Mary quietly, God intervenes. And I want you to notice the very first thing the angel of the Lord says to Joseph in the dream. Matthew 1, verse 20. But as he considered these things, so as Joseph considered divorcing Mary quietly, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, so again we see the David connection, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Why do you think the angel of the Lord had to specifically encourage Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife? Well, it's because if Joseph still takes Mary to be his wife, he is putting himself in a bind. If he obeys the voice of God, he's putting himself into a very real and completely permanent bind. I mean, think about it this way. Joseph is a young Jewish man living in a small Jewish village. Everyone knows each other. And if Joseph follows through, takes Mary as his wife for the rest of his life, everyone he knows, everyone he loves, everyone he respects, everyone whose relationship is important to him is going to, for the rest of Joseph's life, either think one of two unsavory things about Joseph. He's really in a bind. On the one hand, they're going to think, for the rest of his life, Joseph is an immoral man who couldn't wait out his betrothal, got his fiance pregnant, but rather than having the courage to repent of his sins, he made up an absolute lie, a blasphemous lie, about Mary being pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God. For the rest of his life, they would think of him as an immoral man lacking basic honesty. And I can't imagine that as a result of that, everyone is going to be eager to frequent the carpentry business of Joseph. Or on the other hand, everyone that Joseph loved, everyone that he respected, everyone whose approval was important to him for the rest of his life would think that he was so gullible, so whipped by Mary, that he would actually believe this ridiculous idea that no, she didn't cheat on him. She got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I highly doubt that people were going to love, welcome, and frequent the carpentry business of Joseph the gullible, who lacked either basic integrity or basic good sense. And so you can imagine how at the end of the angel's appearance in the dream, Joseph's palms are sweaty. His mind's racing. His heart is pounding. His stomach is tied up in knots because he knows he is facing a real and permanent bind. He's learned just how costly discipleship can be. But the Bible says that as disciples of Jesus, you and I, every one of us, to greater or lesser degree, actually face the same bind that Joseph faced. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus himself will say in Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, following Jesus involves a daily dying to self for the sake of the greater joy of living by Jesus's grace and for Jesus's glory. And like Joseph, discipleship to Jesus is costly in this world. There is a high cost to be paid to follow Jesus in this world. There is a high cost for example, forgiving and forbearing. You know, everyone loves the idea of forgiving one another until you have something to actually forgive. Then you kind of feel like, eh, I think I'm the exception. I don't think the rule of forgiveness really applies to me. We love the idea of forgiveness until we have to forgive, or forbearance until we have to forbear. There's a high cost for putting your spouse's interests above your own. There's a high cost to using your money to advance the gospel through the local church. There's a high cost to honoring Jesus with your sexuality. And there's a high cost to living openly as a follower of Jesus in your very secular workplace. Like Joseph, discipleship to Jesus puts us in a bind. But did you notice how Joseph responded to the lifelong bind that he was facing if he obeyed the word of God? Matthew 1:24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. Joseph paid the high cost of discipleship, and the world has never been the same since. And I think this raises a personal question that each and every one of us need to grapple with. Here's the question. What's strong enough? What's joyful enough? What's true enough? What's hopeful enough? What's eternal enough to capture our hearts and motivate our lives toward costly, significant discipleship to Jesus Christ. What's gloriously beautiful enough to capture our hearts and motivate our lives toward costly discipleship? Well, according to our passage, the answer is the names. It's all in the names. Do you notice the names that Jesus is given in our passage? He's given a name by the angel and a name by the scriptures. Beginning in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, there's a lot in a child's name. We named our first child Soren. Still not sure why. Poor kid. Every time I see him introducing himself to someone, hi, my name's Soren, and then he spells it. That's when you, look, parents, if you're thinking about giving your kid a name that they will forever have to spell after saying, just like move on to another option. So that's what we did to him. And then our daughter, we named Sage. And there's a lot in that name. Our prayer is that she will be a woman of profound wisdom, like an old sage. When it comes to the child born in a manger, it's his name, his names, that captures our heart and motivates our lives toward discipleship, costly discipleship. It's all in the meaning of the names. And that brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. The child's name is Jesus and Emmanuel. I say name because those two names are so interrelated. The child's name is Jesus and Emmanuel. And since it's the name that motivates our costly discipleship to Jesus, joyful discipleship in this world, we're going to look closely at those names. The names are our 2 points this morning. Point one, Jesus, he will save us from our sins. Point two, Emmanuel. He is God with us. And as we go, we're going to seek to connect the dots between the names and how they motivate us for costly discipleship to Jesus in this world. So we'll begin with the first, Jesus. He will save us from our sins. Now you notice the two names are interrelated. The two names essentially help us see why the child came into this world and who the child is. So the first name, Jesus, what he's come to do. The second name, Emmanuel, who he is. He is God with us to save us from our sins. Jesus means, the name means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. So I wonder though this morning, if I were to ask you, and you were to give me an honest answer, if I were to ask you, what's the biggest problem you're facing right now? What would you say? You don't need to say it out loud, but think about it. If I were to ask you, what's the biggest problem you're facing right now, what would you say? I mean, some of you would surely say something having to do with your physical or mental health. That you're facing something in your physical health or your mental health that it sort of brought just a dark cloud over your life, and you feel like, if this would go away, then I'd finally feel okay. And surely some of you would mention something having to do with your job or your career. Like, if I could just get my career unstuck, or if I could get out of this overwhelmingly stressful situation, then I'd be all right. Then my life would start to take off a bit. That's my biggest problem. Surely plenty of us would have something to say about our children. You know, maybe you have a child who's rebelling against the Lord or against your authority. Maybe they're facing something dark and difficult in life right now, and you feel like, if only my child is happy, then I'd be happy and I'd be okay. And surely some of us would mention our marriage. Maybe right now your marriage is at a place where you're not sure how you're possibly going to recover. But if you could experience restoration, well, then life would be okay. And all of those problems, they are real. But they're not our biggest problem. None of those are our biggest problem. They're actually downstream from our biggest problem. And in some way, a result, either directly or indirectly, the result of what is actually our biggest problem. Because our biggest problem is something the Bible calls sin. And that's why Advent is such good news, because the child's name is Jesus. And he's come to save us from something far worse than a bad career, a financial setback, the darkness of depression, or a marriage on the rocks. He's come to save us from our sin. It's his name. Now, the word sin, it's a little bit like the word love. We use it so much that we're not so sure what it even means. The New City Catechism says that sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created, rebelling against him by living without reference to him, not being or doing what God requires in his law. Maybe think of it this way. Sin is any lack of conformity to God's law or failure to live for God's glory. And it's something that all of us have in common. But it's hard for us to believe that sin is our biggest problem, isn't it? Other problems just feel so much more pressing. But to see that sin is really our biggest problem, we have to look at its consequences, both in this life and in eternity. You know, Romans 3:23 says that the wages of sin is death, which means apart from Christ, we are right now in this world dead in our trespasses in sins. Meaning that in this world, sin has the horrible consequence of blinding us to the glory of God. Sin has the horrible consequence of causing us to have hard thoughts about God, that he is not a good and loving father. Sin leaves us with a guilty conscience in this world and makes us love things that are not lovely, placing us under God's curse. But even worse than the consequences of sin in this life, the Westminster Larger Catechism, written hundreds of years ago, says that sin leads to everlasting separation from the comfortable presence of God. And most grievous torments in soul and body without intermission in hell fire forever. You better believe that sin is our greatest problem now and in eternity. And that's why the name is such wonderful news. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. You see, the name Jesus, or in Hebrew, Yeshua, or in English, Joshua, it means the Lord is salvation. It means Yahweh saves. The name that the angel tells Joseph, you better give this name to him, Jesus, tells us what he came to do. He came to save us from our greatest and most permanent problem. He came to save us from our sins. And the verse even tells us, these verses tell us how he's going to save us from our sins. Because you notice that Matthew emphasizes that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. You see, the reason why Matthew emphasizes that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God and born of Mary, who was a virgin, and is the same reason why nearly every creed and confession of Christianity down through the centuries has always emphasized that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. The reason why it's so important is because the Holy Spirit conception, the birth to a virgin, secures Jesus's identity as truly human and also truly God. It means he was completely innocent from his birth so that he could save us from our sins through his death. Jesus is what he came to do. To save us from our sins and the consequence of them forever. And I wonder if you're beginning to see why the name Jesus is powerful and beautiful enough to motivate costly discipleship. Yeah. I just want to say a quick word to those of you who aren't yet disciples of Jesus. You've yet to trust in Jesus personally to save you from your sins. We're so honored that you're here. You know, my wife and I started City Light Church about a dozen years ago, in part with you in mind. And so we're so glad that you're here. And I know that the idea of following Jesus can be frightening. And I simply want to give you the same encouragement that the angel gave to Joseph. You know, the angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Let me just say to you, don't be afraid to take Jesus as your Savior. Yes, look, I'm not gonna bait and switch you. It will cost you everything to take Jesus as your Savior. It may cost you your reputation. It could cost you some people that you love. It could cost you some social standing. It might even cost you your career and your livelihood. But I can promise you that you have nothing ultimately to fear in taking Jesus as your Savior. You won't lose anything that you're meant to keep. And you will gain the one who will save you from the penalty and power of your sins now and forever. Don't be afraid to take Jesus as your Savior. Embrace him today. Now, for you, City Light Church, those of you who have already become disciples of Jesus, are you beginning to see the connection between his name? Jesus came to save us from our sins, and what motivates us to walk in costly repentance of our sins? On Monday night, I sinned against two men that I love and respect very much. I'll keep it brief, but these two brothers who I love were gently correcting a bad idea that I had. And apparently I have something of an ego. So I didn't respond by saying like, oh gosh, thank you so much for this correction. You know, you're really helping me walk in greater wisdom. No, like I got all defensive and angry and used these adversarial words. And then we just sort of like moved on. Okay, didn't say much about it, just moved on. Then I woke up the next morning and I had that feeling. You know that feeling, right? Okay, look, you know it's Satan's accusations when it's really broad. Like, oh, you're just awful and you do this all the time. When it's broad and demeaning, it's Satan. When it's like right on the money, you did this, it's Holy Spirit conviction. But you know how that goes, where you're just thinking to yourself, like, gosh, am I gonna like rehash this? Was it really that big of a deal? And it's kind of embarrassing. I don't wanna bring it up again. But then in my personal time with God, I actually, as part of it, read our passage for this morning. And just seeing this wonderful news that Jesus came to save us from our sins, it can motivate us to confess our sins, even if it's embarrassing, even if it's costly. So I hit up those guys, apologized. You see, when you know and experience the truth that Jesus has saved you from your sins by grace alone, through faith alone, then you can embrace whatever cost of confessing your sins and turning from them. It's all in the name. His name is Jesus. He's come to save us from our sins. But there's more to his name than just that. So let's look secondly. Emmanuel, our second point. His name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. You know, fear is one of the most powerful emotions that we humans can experience. Fear is incredibly powerful. You've probably noticed that logic is no match for fear. If you want to test this out, just fly on an airplane with someone who is afraid of flying. And then start telling them the stats about the relative safety of airline flight versus the drive to the airport earlier that day, and see if that's helpful to them. And you will learn very quickly that fear is more powerful than logic, because you can't talk them out of it. It's like, my wife may be the most logical person I know. I'm a little more emotional. And so if I'm feeling something that doesn't logically make sense, Andrea just looks at me like, but why would you feel that way? It's not logical. And the only thing I've got to come back with really is, well, you're afraid to fly. You know, like, I'm like, oh yeah, it doesn't make sense. I've seen you on an airplane. You know, let's turn that one right around. But the truth is that like, Fear is so powerful. And fear is not always a bad thing. I think sometimes as Christians, we get a little overly simplistic in our thinking. Now, fear can be really helpful. Like this past summer, when my dear wife Andrea and I were hiking in the mountains of Wyoming, fear motivated us to carry bear spray, and that could have saved our lives. It's a very good thing. But when fear controls you, it will cause you to miss out on the thrill of costly discipleship to Jesus. When fear controls you, it will cause you to miss out on the thrill of high-cost discipleship. I mean, just take, for example, sexual holiness. Sexual holiness is not first and foremost a willpower issue. No, it's first and foremost, in many ways, a belief and fear issue. If I am controlled by the fear that God is holding out on me, or that I am missing out, then the result will be that I will miss out on the thrill of sexual holiness. When I am fearful that God isn't good, then I will look elsewhere. Fear, when it controls us, has the power to cause us to miss out on the thrill of costly discipleship, the kind of discipleship we see in the life of Joseph. And that's why one of the most common commands in the Bible that God gives to his people is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, I actually read somewhere that there are that the command, do not be afraid, comes up 365 times in the Bible. You know, one for every day, because we're always facing fear. Now, to be honest with you, that's probably not true. Just doing the math, I don't think it's exactly 365 times, but close enough. It's in there a ton, because being controlled by fear will keep us from missing out on costly discipleship to Jesus. God tells us again and again to not be afraid. But if you look at some of those hundreds of times that God commands his people to not be afraid, you will notice that right next to the command is God's promise. I will be with you. It's God's presence that chases away our fears. I saw this week, just in my personal time with God. As part of it, I've been reading through the early chapters of Joshua. And man, if there was ever anyone who had a reason to be controlled by fear, it was Joshua. Like, I'm not trying to overly psychologize the scriptures, but you just try to get inside this guy's shoes. He's taking over from Moses. And if you're totally new to the Bible, here's what you need to know. Moses was a really big deal in the Old Testament. And God did amazing things for his people through Moses. Like, God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt by sending plagues on Egypt through the hand of Moses. And then God brought his people through the Red Sea on dry ground through the hand of Moses. And then God provided for his people and led them like a shepherd in the wilderness through the hand of Moses. And then Moses dies, and the Lord says to Joshua, "You're up." And you just think, Joshua's like, I loved being the assistant. And I've seen how much these people complain. I don't want the job. And the Lord says to Joshua again and again, don't be afraid. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And the wonderful news of Advent is the name of the child is Emmanuel. God come to be with you, no matter what you're facing or what you're afraid of. Notice what it says, Matthew 1, 22 to 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So just as the prophet Isaiah promised some 700 years before the child was born, Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and he was God with us to save us from our sins by dying in our place, rising to give us eternal life, and ascending into heaven to be our representative before God forever. And he is with you now to the end of the age to dispel any fears that you have as you walk the path of costly discipleship, so that you might be afraid but not controlled by fear. Now you might be wondering, well, how is Jesus with me? You just said he has ascended to heaven, the right hand of the Father, my eternal representative. Well, Jesus said before he went to the cross that it was better for him to go away, because when he's risen, he would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God, he is with us and within us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with you by the Holy Spirit, no matter what you're facing to the end of the age, and it's his presence. The presence of God is the only antidote strong enough to the controlling power of fear. It's all about the presence. I mean, certainly you've had human experiences like this. Like my wife, Andrea, and I, we love to walk across the Kenwood Trail that connects Manayunk to Ballykinwood going over 76. We love to walk there. But you know, several weeks ago, you may have seen on the news, there was a brutal attack on the Kenwood Trail. A woman was unspeakably attacked, and it was frightening. And then there have been some anti-Semitic epithets spray painted on the Kenwood Trail. And it's just like frightening. And my wife asked me like, hey, should I like walk alone on the Kenwood Trail with the kids? And this was like kind of right after the attack. And I was like, no, I don't think that you should. But then yesterday, Andrea and I walked on the Kenwood Trail together, and she didn't seem to be afraid at all. Now, I mean, look at me. I'm 5 feet 5 inches. We have this platform just so that I won't feel bad about myself. It's not like I'm this massively intimidating presence. But just me being there with her, it dispelled her fears. And the one who made me, the one who knit me together in my mother's womb, is the one who is within you always to the end of the age, so that you don't need to be controlled by the fear of what discipleship to Jesus will cost you. In fact, I mean, think about maybe one of the most common fears we have as disciples of Jesus. Like if I were to say, okay, name the top three things that Jesus commands his disciples to do that scare you, I bet that in the top three would be speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ with the aim to persuade others to believe. I bet you'd put that on there. You know, one of the things Jesus calls us to, like here's the reality, you guys. If Jesus saves you, he sends you. We're all called to speak the good news of the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins with the aim to persuade others to believe. And though typically we're not afraid to tell people good news, this really seems to scare us. But I want you to notice, I don't think I ever quite saw this before I started studying the passage for this morning, that God with us, Jesus as Emmanuel, with us always to the end of the age, it's not only how the Gospel of Matthew begins, it's also how it ends. Listen to the last words of Matthew's Gospel. It'll be on the screen behind us. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That's encouraging. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And Jesus knows that scares us. But notice how Emmanuel concludes the gospel. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. It's his name that changes everything. He is God with us to save us from our sins. And so we follow him anywhere, afraid but not controlled by fear, because of the name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word, and we pray that by your grace and for your glory, we will believe it, and we will obey it, and we will love it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.